All right, then. We apparently have worked out some of the technical difficulties. And good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church from a secure, undisclosed location. I'm speaking to you from my office at home because my wife was came up positive on a COVID test, and we're not risking exposure to the crowds there, but we wanted to have the Word of God go out this morning, and so here I am, ready to go. So the first thing we need to do is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls. Lay aside your guilt, fear, self-obsession, and problem, and ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many trials and tribulations come our way, and we count them all joy, knowing that all these things are the strength in our faith and give us perseverance to keep our faith and our eyes on our Savior, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the information you're going to give us this day. We each and every time we come together that we pray your Spirit would give us the eyes and ears to see. And we see this principle in our study this morning so relevantly and so clearly. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would calm our souls from the bumps along the way this morning, and thank you for getting us live streamed and working through Julie to make that happen. And thanks for all your many blessings, and we ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. Well, let's get cracking. We lost a few moments there. I hope to get all the way through the introduction and of the book of Proverbs, where we're going to be studying for the next few weeks together. I had a just overwhelming demand from the crowd at church that we take a look at the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to get some background information and some introduction for Proverbs this morning. And hopefully we'll get cracking on the Proverbs themselves next week. And I don't want you to be afraid that I'm going to dwell on the Hebrew too much. I am self-taught in Hebrew. I know enough to do a word search, and I know the significance of the different stems. But as we look at Proverbs, we find very straightforward statements. Okay. And, that's what we're going to be looking at. We find that, even though we are looking at a translation, we're going to see much of the wisdom that comes through from the original language is still there. The one thing that we'll see is missing is the fact that they're much more melodic and easy to remember for a Hebrew speaker than they are for us in English translation. A lot of times they are still pretty straightforward. A lot of refrigerator passages, you know, those verses you print out and cut out and put in a magnet on your refrigerator to encourage you in your day. A lot of those come from Proverbs. There's a lot of great advice, as indeed the word proverb would lead us to believe. So let's start with this, my verse to you in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined not to know, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And it's going to take the power of God to get through the book of Proverbs to see where Christ comes in here and the wisdom of God and how it's still relevant, what we believe and live in New Testament as church age believers, it's all still right there alive and powerful in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is in a section of the Old Testament that we call the wisdom books. And generally in the perfected canon of scripture that most of us carry around with us these days, that would include Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And some put the book of Job in the group of wisdom. Some put Job in the book in the group of books called history. In the Jewish Bible, they have a section that includes those same books that we would for the books of wisdom, but they also have a couple of apocryphal books. Book of Wisdom and Sirach. The Book of Wisdom was written in Greek and was composed in the city of Alexandria about mid first century BC. So, a good 50, 60 years before Christ, was when this book, the Book of Wisdom was composed. So it didn't make the cut into the completed canon of scripture for either the Catholic apocryphal version of the Bible or what we call the canon of scripture now. And, the same is true for Sirach. Sirach is written in Greek, even though it's a Hebraic author. You hear that even in the name, Sirach. We pronounce it with that ah sound instead of the ah that you would get from a Hebrew word, Sirach. It was also written about 100 years before Christ, and because of that and no mention of the Messiah, these two books didn't make the cut into our Bible. But Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs is also in this group of wisdom books. Some of them, there was hotly debated as to whether or not it was going to make those were going to make the cut because they don't talk about Jesus directly, as most of the Old Testament doesn't. But they do have mentions of the Messiah. So that's the main reason they were still included and called part of the inspired word of God, even though they're Old Testament and they aren't some of the stories directly related to us. One of the reasons Proverbs makes the cut is because it is quoted quite often in the New Testament, and we're going to take a look at some of those coming up here. So English, in your English Bible, we have sections of the Old Testament. You have the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And we have the historical writings, which would include like Chronicles and Kings, where they're telling us the history of what was going on in Israel in those time periods. And other time periods, like during the exile, we have some historical writings. Then we have the prophets, and those are divided into major prophets and minor prophets. Those minor prophets are those little books at the end of the Old Testament that we don't study as much as we should. We're gonna fix that, I think, in the very near future. Although Zephaniah has had an honorable mention more than one time. And Herman, I remember years ago, did a study on Haggai that was just powerful. It had a very lasting impact on me. And if he can't get around to it, I think I'm going to get to the book of Haggai before too long. But we're going into the study of Proverbs this morning. And we see its place in our Bible as one of the books of wisdom, just like Ecclesiastes and the Psalms. And we're going to start talking about just what this word proverb means, what it's all about. Ecclesiastes 12:9, at the very end of Ecclesiastes, it tells us, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, also taught the people knowledge. and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. Now, depending on your translation, that word proverbs there is could be translated several different ways. If you look at the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, then we find that Greek word there is parabola, where we get parable from. And the Hebrew word mashal is a proverb or a parable, a proverb or a proverbial saying, a similitude or a parable, a poem, sentences of ethical wisdom or ethical maxims. Strong says that this is apparently from another Hebrew word, masal, which is very similar in spelling, but not as much in pronunciation, if I could pronounce them correctly. But that verb is that's the root of mashal, our word for proverb or parable, is to rule or to be caused to rule. So this is tied to the thing that rules us is my point here, but from that Hebrew verb. In some original senses, a superiority in mental action, properly a pithy maxim. Okay. Now, pithy is a word we don't run across very much. It comes from the word pith, and pith is that soft inner tissue in a growing plant. It depends on the plant as to how hard the pith is, right? If it's an oak, the pith is very hard. If it's a poplar or a pine, the pith is much more pliable, especially in a younger shoot of that tree. Or even a small branch or any plant has pith. The middle of it, underneath the bark, that's the pith of the plant. The idea here when we say something is pithy is that we are talking about the very heart, the meat, the main part of this thing, okay? And so a maxim is a succinct formulation of a fundamental principle, general truth, or rule of conduct. So when we say we have a parable, a proverb, we're talking about cutting straight to the most succinct, essential understanding of the thing that we're talking about. Okay. And, that's one of the keys in understanding what Proverbs is all about. When we look to the New Testament, we study the epistles and the gospels. We are looking at Greek and we're looking at something that, a language that is very concrete. It generally goes through great lengths to say exactly what it means and put it out there in a manner that is really unmistakable in what it means. Whereas Hebrew is very much more figurative and roundabout. And in the Old Testament, these parables, they're about as close to concrete as you get in the Hebrew. They're really straightforward because they seek to be the essential kernel of truth in a particular idea. A parable is a short story, right? Generally, when you think of Aesop's fables, right? Those are parables. They usually have animal characters, but those are a piece of fiction that narrates a chain of related events. And they're designed to teach moral principles, okay? And without saying exactly what it is, they teach it in this story. Like the story of the tortoise and the hare. We all know the old fable. The hare and the tortoise got in a race, and the tortoise started off and he just kept plodding along, and the rabbit was messing with him, and he'd run ahead and he'd stop and take a nap, and the turtle would catch up and he'd run ahead and he'd stop and get something to eat, and the turtle would catch up and he'd run ahead, and finally he ran ahead and he laid down to take a nap, fell asleep, and the turtle passed him and won the race. So the moral of the story, the proverb that we get out of this parable, is that we need to not waste our time, stick to the task, and because diligence defeats natural ability. Okay, and if we can hang in there, no matter what our abilities, if the enemy is not wary, then we will win in the long run. So that's the kind of idea that we get from fables and parables and proverbs. Proverbs, instead of the whole story, they often are just giving you the moral of the story. Okay, so when we read through parables, we're reading one moral of the story after the other, without the context of the story often. And that's probably the part that brings confusion when we look at these passages. And, that you've got to remember that you're looking at the reason for the idea or for the story, not the story itself. You're just getting the moral of the story when you see these couplets and one after another. You're getting the thing that the author, who is for the most part Solomon, we'll see in the outline there are some other authors in the book of Proverbs, but for the most part it's all Solomon. And he's putting out one gem of wisdom after another that his son, his children, those who come after him can hear them, commit them to memory, and hopefully use them in their lives. That's the important part. Use them in your lives. That's always the important part. We study the Word of God not just to have wonderful knowledge and understanding of God, but it's supposed to make a difference in our lives. It's supposed to be something we can use in our lives. And as we'll see as we go through the Proverbs, that's one thing after the other, things that we can use in our lives. So Proverbs are very short, clever explanations, which are easy to remember. They contain truisms. These are things which are typically true, however, not always. For example, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. Proverbs 12:11 is typically true that one who works his land will have bread, but it's not a guarantee to always be true, right? They deal with life principles, good judgment, and perception, and they often draw distinctions between a wise man and a foolish man with parable type examples. Okay. Now as a general outline of the book of Proverbs, we're going to see in chapters 1-9 that Solomon is writing about wisdom for younger people, for his children, his progeny. And really, we're downline from him. So this is wisdom he wanted to pass on. And God saw fit to put this wisdom in his canon of scripture. So it's applicable to us in our daily lives right now in the world around us. So 1-9 is going to be a very important section. And fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in 1-7. Right, is telling us that salvation is through faith and trust in Christ alone, and Proverbs directly teaches us to, quote, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So that's in Proverbs 3:5-6. We'll be coming across it down the line, but it's telling us in all things we rely on God. Remember, that was our basic end message in Job. For crying out loud, you don't know anything, trust me, right? And and Job wisely said, yep, you're right, okay? And that's exactly the path that all of us take through life. It's the path of coming to be wholly reliant on God. God doesn't want us to ever get to the point where we think, gosh, I know all about God. God and I, we're close. It's good. You know, he tells me what to do and I do it and it's all, and we have a wonderful relationship. We're always acknowledge God in everything what we do. And part of that acknowledgement is respect, understanding that we are nothing in comparison to God. And that we have to have complete reliance on him for all of our needs. And that's what we're learning all of our lives, is to trust God, to know God as our creator, to know God as the most high God, the ruler of the universe, and understanding that we can't know him. We can only have faith in him. We can only believe in what he tells us and apply it and live it in our lives. And that's wisdom. That's where wisdom comes in. I saw one quote, wisdom is the perfection of knowledge of the righteousness as a gift from God, showing itself in action, showing itself in action. Remember, our faith is supposed to have an action. When we believe something from the Word of God, it's supposed to bring about a result in our life, in action, right? They say that there's a big distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. Okay. We know that it fits the general category, but wisdom tells us it's not sweet enough and doesn't have quite the right texture to go in a fruit salad. Okay. So, that's the idea we get from wisdom. It's the things that we've learned and believed having action in our life, making us take certain actions in our lives. And often the Proverbs are telling us what those actions should be in our lives quite directly instead of beating around the bush. Where the parable part of it comes in is in the exact words that he uses as he gives us those absolute truths. And that's what we hope to find as we read through and talk about the Proverbs. We want to see what does each word that he is using there, what is it in relation to our relationship with God, not in the understanding of man in relation to those words. And we've seen this in our New Testament studies. When I was had the privilege of teaching at the youth camp this summer, we talked about how we have freedom and we have life in our relationship in Christ. But that idea of life is not the human idea of life, where our heart's beating and we're still breathing. When they talk about life and the life that we have in Christ, it's talking about a life that is an existence that is in relationship with God. Okay. If you don't have relationship with God through Christ, you have no life in you. You may be heart beating and breathing and walking around, but you're just a dead bag of meat until you understand the faith relationship that you must have with God and that Christ has done all the work to provide you with that relationship. So, that's what we're going to be looking at in the first 9 chapters of Solomon, that wonderful wisdom that Solomon wishes to pass on to his son and to younger people, but it's true for all of us, children of all ages, okay? And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path strict. In chapters 20 through 24, there is wisdom that applies to average people covering various topics. Many of these parables contrast the righteous man and the wicked man and urges us to commit our way to God. There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And we see that in Proverbs 14:12. Again, believers, this is not some Old Testament doesn't apply to us general thought or idea. This is a statement of our need for Christ, okay? That if we don't have the right way according to God, right? We all know the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That means we have our own idea of what is good and what is evil. And we think if we do enough of what we think is good, then we'll have that relationship with God. But God is continuously telling us that we have no idea what is really good and evil. The only thing that's good is him, and our only way to produce good is in our relationship with him. So that if you are simply relying on your own wisdom and your own idea of good to please God, you haven't hit the mark. You haven't played according to God's rules, and you're still dead. You're not in a relationship with God. The way, end of its way is death. Hopefully, at least you'll get the idea or get the point that if you believe that salvation is found in the work of Christ, and if you put your faith in that, you gain eternal, you'll gain that eternal status of relationship with God. But why not take advantage of it now, believers? You've got so much in Christ, and he wants to give you so much in your life, not things. That ain't what I mean when I say he wants to give you so much in life. The so much he wants to give you is an understanding and acknowledgement of him in all that you do. It will bring you peace. It will bring you joy. It will bring you purpose. It will bring you all these things that the self-help book section of your local bookstore is talking about. Only they can't get there without the path through Jesus to a relationship with God. So those are the sort of things that we'll look at in chapters 10 through 24. And again, very applicable living our life as a Christian in the church age. Each of these aphorisms that the wise King Solomon puts forth for us. And finally, in chapters 25 through 31, is a really interesting section of the book of Proverbs. This is designed to give wisdom to leaders, and it was these very proverbs that were transcribed by King Hezekiah's people. That's where the source of them were, and they contain many warnings and instructions to assist in walking and seeking a godly life, as would be understood by the leader of an army often, because they lived in very tumultuous times under Hezekiah. But Hezekiah is generally considered a good king of the southern kingdom, because he did turn to the Lord and sought to lead Israel back to that relationship with God that they had been promised. And so starting in 25, we lose the direct authorship connection with Solomon, as in at the beginning, we're talking about Solomon. There's no doubt. He calls himself the preacher, calls himself Solomon. All of the allusions are clear that Solomon wrote all the way up to chapter 25. Chapter 25 starts a section that is generally considered written by Hezekiah. Some say that it was written by people in Hezekiah's reign and compiled then by them then. And again, a lot of times authorship, you know, like there's a lot of speculation about who wrote the book of Hebrews, because it does not start off with Paul, an apostle of God, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, like so many of his other apostles do. James, he starts off with self-identification. And Peter, every time he writes a book, as does John, he says, hey, this is Peter, this is John. Hebrews is the only one that does not do that. So people want to speculate, who wrote it? Who wrote it? Why did they write it? Okay. God wanted us to know. He'd put it in there. And the same is true here in this Old Testament book. Starting in 25 through 30, the authorship may be doubtful, but it has been preserved in the Word of God for a very good reason. And we'll find that the leadership principles that come through, as just as we did when we talked about the pastoral epistles in Timothy and Titus, the leadership principles are grounded in the exact same thing that everybody's principles are, in that relationship that we have with God. If you want to live the Christian life, you have to understand faith and grace, pardon me, and all that God wants to do through that relationship with us. And as a leader, you not only have to understand it, you have to live it. And you have to help others to grasp it as well. And that's true, it should be true of a political leader as much as the leadership in the local assembly. But the times that we live in, we have very, very little wisdom coming from the political leadership in our country or in the world. But, if enough of us can apply this wisdom individually, it's gonna be reflected in the leadership that we choose or put in place through the will of God. So, The last chapter, authorship, if you think authorship is important, you're going to go crazy when we hit Proverbs chapter 31, because it's attributed to two people, one named King Lemuel, and the other, a person named Agur, A-G-U-R. These are the only two mentions of these two people in the entire Bible. We can draw some conclusions from their names, and we can't even find corroboration in extra biblical sources that I've been able to find thus far. I'll keep looking, but by the time we get there, maybe I'll find some other concrete evidence of their existence. But it really, we have nothing to go on. We just have the fact that these books in 25 to 31 were originally part of the book of Proverbs. So if Proverbs is a part of the canon of scripture, they go in there. They're found with all of the copies that we have that we compiled the book of Proverbs in the form that we have it today. You know, we often have this idea that there's somewhere in a dusty old cellar a complete copy of the Bible written in the original languages, and we know exactly what that is. Well, I hate to tell you this, but that's not true. The Bible that we look at today is more like a witness account, where the police go into a crime scene and they talk to 50 people in a crowd to see what happened in a particular event, a bank robbery or something. Well, every one of those 50 people is going to give them different information and a different perspective on exactly what happened there. And the police will put all of that information together and hopefully find out who committed the crime and motives and actions and the things that went on when that bank robbery took place or whatever the event was. And that's exactly what we have when we look at the Bible. We have a compilation of multiple witnesses telling us what was there. And some of the work of the Masoretes in the Old Testament, this was a sect of scribes that were said to have copied the scrolls, they were so knowledgeable in what was there. Every page had the exact same word in the exact same place. And they could take a pen and stick it through in the scroll and tell you every word that they just got a hole in it. Okay. That's how well they knew the scrolls. So in some cases we have most meticulous, transcription and it's handed down and almost in its entirety, but even though they were very meticulous in transcribing it, doesn't mean it lasted in its entirety. So we may have one scroll of a Masoretic that has the first four books of one of our first four chapters, what we would call the chapters in a book, and then somewhere else they dug up another piece of scroll that had part of that and part of some new information, and they kept finding it until they pieced it all together. That's one of the reasons why the book of Isaiah is controversial in the Jewish Bible, is because it was lost completely for a number of years, and they just started digging up pieces of it and transcribing and putting it together much later than some of the other Old Testament books and prophets. So that's why your average rabbi doesn't study Isaiah 53. If you read Isaiah 53, it's like it's got everything but Jesus's home address in Bethlehem in that thing. And anybody that reads it would probably see the Messiah. So what does Satan do? He tries to keep anybody from reading that, right? And he's been very successful in the Jewish world and the Jewish Bible of doing that. So anyway, back to our general outline. So that last section on leadership, we'll talk about the authorship in the last book, and we'll have some good speculation, but mostly we're going to take the information given there and hopefully edify our souls with the wisdom that God has sought to impart to us. Ultimately, God is the author, right? And God has seen fit to put these things in his scripture, and he is the author through the third member of the Trinity, and we are going to study them with that perspective. God gave us this wisdom. It doesn't matter if it came through Isaiah or Lemuel or Agar or some poor guy with a quill. God gave us the information. Pardon me. Don't worry, that's not COVID. I always get a tickle at some point during the class. So that's some of the background information on the book of Proverbs, and we'll be mostly reading through it and examining it as we go. But there's one last question I wanted to talk about with Proverbs. And we've seen that a proverb and a parable is pretty much the same thing. And it's just that a parable is a whole story, and a proverb is just the heart of the matter in one quick couplet or one quick sentence. Okay, and so the question we've got to ask is what's with the parables? What's with the allusion in a maxim? Why isn't God telling us exactly what it is he wants? Right, and believers. I don't know about you, but many times in my life, I've come to that point where I just wanted God to give me a phone call and tell me what to do, because I had no idea what he was doing in my life, and things weren't working out the way I thought it was all lined up to work out. And it came down to just having to rely on God, and I didn't like it much and wanted God to be more clear with me. And I'm sure you've all been there at some point in your life as well. Well, the question of parables and proverbs, what's going on here, is pretty much answered for us in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to look at exactly what he says to the apostles there. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and a large crowd gathered to him. He got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. This is Matthew chapter 13, just taking it from the top here. Verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He has ears. Let him hear. God, Christ has just given a story there, a parable, and he finished it with, let those who have ears let hear this, okay? Understand this. You'll know if you've got the right ears. Well, we all have ears, right? What's wrong with my ears? It's not as cute as some other ears out there, but it doesn't stick out as bad as some do. You know, I could be president if I had one of those going on. But it isn't the physical ear that he's talking about, right? He's talking about the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, right? Just where we came in. We prayed that God, the Holy Spirit, would give us the eyes to see, not the picture on the screen, right? Julie did a great job to get us online this morning, but boy, you didn't sign up just to see my ugly mug, right? That isn't the thing you need to see. What you need to see is the plan of God and the glory of his grace, and the ears to hear. That isn't just the sound. That isn't the sound of my voice. It's hearing the wisdom of God from his word, right? And so this is so typical of a parable or a proverb. Ears to hear and eyes to see doesn't mean hearing and seeing. It means perceiving the plan and information that God has for us. And these people are sitting and listening to the second person of the Trinity, give them information. And without the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, they can't perceive, they can't get through to what God is telling them. And picking back up in 13:10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has been granted this, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return.'" Repent, come back to God, quit leaning on your own understanding. "And I would heal them," he says. And "but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Okay. And then he goes on to explain exactly what that parable meant. Okay. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The again, ending with production, right? The things that God wants to see work in your life. And it comes from God, from a faith response to the things that God the Holy Spirit has shown you. The one that hears it, God the Holy Spirit shows it to him, and he says, "Oh, that's wonderful news." But as soon, and so he saved, but as soon as trouble comes, he's off on his own understanding and missing out on the relationship that he has with God. And those that, hear and, those that, hear it and Satan manages to distract them, they can't lay aside their own works. They can't even, see the gospel information given to them. They're the ones that never got off the ground. Okay, they were plucked up by the birds and eaten. They were taken away by Satan and by the hardness of their own heart. Okay, remember that God doesn't destine anyone to unbelief. Let's see. So. I run out of time for this morning. I at least got down to the parable, and we see that God speaks in parables so that we have to rely on God the Holy Spirit to understand what he's talking about. That's the purpose of the parables. And in the case of Jesus, he used parables, even though he was God himself in combined in human form, right? The God-man, you would think, oh, well, He's going to tell us exactly what God wants. Well, he did, but only in a manner that took the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, to see. At the time in he's giving this parable, God, the Holy Spirit, did not indwell universal believers universally. God, the Holy Spirit, was only meted out to those that God wanted to work a purpose through. And that included Jesus' disciples. They looked at Jesus and they understood that this was God. And it was only because God, the Holy Spirit, was put upon them to understand that this was the Son of God. So the same is true in the Old Testament. There's no understanding the wisdom of God without the understanding of God, the Holy Spirit. And it had to be given to them in a manner that demanded their faith. And that's what's going on in parables, both old and new. We're given information that is only perceptible through faith, through the work of God, the Holy Spirit, making things clear enough to us that we can do the works of God. And so we're going to have to stop there. I got a few more things I wanted to talk about with parables from Matthew here, and then we'll get cracking on some of the Proverbs in the first chapter, at least. I'm hoping to cover at least one chapter of class that would give us 30 classes, but I'm hoping that I might get to be able to double up on some of them, and depends on how much I can concentrate on reading it without being distracted by my own head here. Let's close with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, how meticulously and precisely you have maintained it and preserved it for us, that we might hear the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of the Most High, as transferred through the power of your Spirit among these writers from so long ago. Heavenly Father, each and every proverb we hear, may we hear your wisdom. Each and every proverb we understand, may we apply it to our lives. And each application, may it glorify your Son, for he's worthy of all glory. And it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen.